the Lord's Spirit. The Lord's Spirit is upon my lips and in each and every one of our hearts. Working, working, working. Let him work. Amen. Sit down. Listen to these amazing words of Paul from his first letter to the Corinthians. Think about this guy, Paul. Now, if you know anything about him, what you know is that although he was a well-educated man, he was frail. He was a tent maker by profession, but frail. Something wrong, what he called a thorn in his side, some sort of sickness or disease or decrepitness, if that's a word, some sort of disability was with him all the time. He prayed to God to take it away. And God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. Even in the presence of that disability, whatever it was, we don't know what it was, he praised God. We need to praise God when things are going well. And we need to praise God when we are beaten to a pulp. It's on his praises that he comes into our presence. So Paul, this weak man, says this to the Corinthians, I came to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my proclamation were not with plausible words of wisdom. Paul was not coming to intellectually argue the Corinthians into the kingdom of God. He wasn't there to use $10 words and giant theories and philosophies in order to convince people that what was true about God was true. I came to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my proclamation were not with plausible words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Amen. So that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on the power of God. So that your faith might not rest on human wisdom. How smart can you be? Not smart enough. Not smart enough. So that your faith might not rest on human wisdom. How educated can you be to know God? Not educated enough. So that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on the power of God. In the gospel today, Jesus says this, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It's good for nothing anymore, except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Now, we live in a world which doesn't understand what salt means in Scripture. For us, salt is half of salt and pepper. And we put more or less of it on our food depending upon what our doctor has said to us about hypertension or what we've read in the last newspaper. You know, this year, salt's okay. Last year, it was bad. Next year, it'll be bad again. And the year after, you know how that goes. We really don't have much experience of this word salt. But this word meant plenty to the people who were listening to Jesus. It meant plenty. First of all, salt in those days was a symbol of agreement, of concord, of covenant, of contract. Carl and I have a fight. His tribe and my tribe are at war with each other. I've killed some of his children. He's killed some of my children. We hate each other with an abiding hate. And then somehow, through a peacemaker who will be called a child of God. We are brought together and we make peace with one another. And in Jesus' time, in the Middle East, and in the Middle East to this day, do you know what they do? After bitter enemies have made peace, they taste each other's salt. Carl opens up a little bag of the salt that his tribe uses, and I taste his salt. And I open up a little bag of the salt that my tribe uses, and Carl tastes my salt. And from then on, it is known that we have tasted each other's salt. And that means that there is peace between us and covenant, a bond which is unbreakable between us. And even those who had known that we were bitter enemies, if they were told they have tasted each other's salt, would know that we were now reconciled one to another unbreakably. The same symbol is used of the covenant between men and God. Leviticus 2:11 says this. These are instructions for bringing offerings into the temple. Every offering that you bring to the Lord must be made without yeast, because that causes decay. For you are not to burn any yeast or honey in any offering made to the Lord by fire. Season all your offerings with salt. Do not leave the salt of the covenant of your God out of your offerings. Add salt to your offerings. It is the symbol of covenant, of relationship between man and God. Numbers 18:19, this is telling the priests in the temple what they are to receive. Whatever is set aside from the holy offerings the Israelites present to the Lord, I give to you and your sons and daughters as your regular share. It is an everlasting covenant of salt before the Lord for both you and your offspring. It's a symbol of that covenant. So the sense of the word salt, when Jesus uses this and he says, you are the salt of the earth, is character, trustworthiness, healing, covenant. You know, they didn't have refrigerators in those days. If they wanted to preserve meat, what did they do? They put salt on it. If they wanted to preserve anything against decay, they put salt on it. They knew that salt preserved life. It saved from decay. And it was bond covenant. And so when Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth, what he's saying is, you are the ones of the covenant. You are the ones who are trustworthy. You are the ones who preserve life. You are to show this character in your life and stand apart, because he goes on, he says, but if the salt has become tasteless, the word in Greek for tasteless is an interesting one. It's moreino, and it means several things: to lose flavor, to become a fool, to be foolish and act foolishly, to make flat and tasteless. And it comes from another Greek root, moros, which also means impious and godless. So what Jesus is saying of those who have lost their salt is that they have become without character. They have become without taste. They have become godless and impious. Remember Martin Luther King, the Reverend Martin Luther King Jr. said, I have a dream of the day in which a man is judged not by the color of his skin, but by the content of his character. That's from Scripture. He didn't make that up. He was a pastor. The content of your character is what matters in this world. And the question is, can we as Christians stand apart from the values of the world, which are tasteless and godless and impious? Now, heaven knows, if you've known me for more than a minute, you know that I don't mean by this being uptight, regimented, Nazi-like, self-controlled, trying to be just exactly right and perfect, and judgmental and condemning of those who can't do that. We can't have character by ourselves. It's impossible. There isn't enough of us. Just as Paul says, I didn't come with words of wisdom. It doesn't matter how educated you are. You can't find God through your brain. It doesn't matter how much you desire it. You can't make yourself holy. And no matter how much you regulate your behavior or how much I regulate my behavior, I'm not going to get more holy by doing that. It requires the power of the Spirit of God living in me for me ever to begin to move toward holiness. Mark 9:49, Jesus says this, "For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt." You know what that means now? Every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltness or its taste, how can you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. Remember, 3 months ago, 4 months ago, sometime before now. Everybody who knows me knows that that's my sense of time. There's now and before. I preached a sermon about baptism. And what I did is I talked about two words in Greek which are used, which can be translated in English, baptize. One is bapto in Greek and the other is baptizo. They both mean to baptize. But the difference is that bapto means to dip. It's what you do when you make a pickle out of a cucumber, is you first boil water and you dip the cucumber momentarily in the water and then you pull it back out. Kills all the germs. That was John's baptism. The sins were washed away and you came back up. But then there was a second baptism which John talks about. I baptize you with water for repentance. But after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And that baptism, baptizo in the Greek, means to be soaked, to be immersed. When you took a pickle, a cucumber, and you're going to make it into a pickle, you first baptoed it in boiling water. You took it back out. And then you baptizoed it in brine, in salt water. And you sealed it there. You sealed it. And then over time, that saltiness soaked in to the cucumber until it was in every last cell of that cucumber. You could cut it open anywhere and it was salty. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. As the power of God begins to come into our lives and change us. It doesn't happen like that. Salvation happens like that. You say yes to the Lord, you're in the kingdom of heaven right then. Not when you die, not 2 weeks from now. You say yes to the Lord, you step from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of heaven at that instant. Amen is right. But then begins the life of character. Then begins the life when the Holy Spirit begins to give character to our lives like character of an aged wine. Complex, tasty, salty, not of wine, but where everything is soaked in to who we are. That's what the Holy Spirit does in the course of our lives. He soaks in and he begins to change and affect every part of us. So it isn't just the outer skin that's a little bit salty. It's all the way through. And that's his job. We don't do that to ourselves. We don't make ourselves holy. We can't. We're incompetent to do that. But the Holy Spirit does it, and he wants to do it. 12 of us went down to Florida this last weekend. Would those of you who are in Florida stand up just for a second? Will some of you guys be sure to be on the prayer teams after communion? Thank you. You'll know why if you go get prayed for. We got there on Thursday night, and we were there through Sunday late afternoon, and the Holy Spirit was present in power from the moment we walked into the church. And every life from this congregation that went down there had profound change occur, including this priest. Now for me, what happened was this. There was an incident in our lives about 10 years ago, which I won't repeat right now, in which a woman who we barely knew did something very horrible to our family. And at the time this happened, I have never, ever, ever, ever hurt more or felt worse or felt more hatred in my life than I did then. This was a sick thing. And it was sickening and very harmful. And at the time that it happened, I felt like I was completely alone. That there was, I mean, it was as if God didn't even exist. I just felt like there's a thing in Scripture which talks about the heavens being brass. Your prayers just bounce back off as if there is no God. And that was my experience, except it felt more like steel. And not up there, but about a tenth of an inch above my head. Just, it hurt so much that I could barely see or talk or anything. That situation got resolved. And some years later, by an act of my will, I forgave that woman. By an act of my will, I forgave that woman. I knew that it was the right thing to do as a Christian to say, I forgive you. But my heart didn't forgive her. My conscience didn't forgive her. My soul didn't forgive her. I continued to be very bitter about what she had done and to be very hateful toward her. So I, on my own, made the act of my will in obedience to Scripture to say, I forgive you. But it hadn't changed my heart. And so in Florida, we broke up into small groups. And not only were we learning to pray for healing there, but we were being prayed for our own healing. This is very practical stuff. This is like Paul talking about coming in the power of the Spirit. He didn't just lecture about it. He did it. He didn't talk about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit showed up. May he show up today, Ben says. He will. He is. Thank you. So I went off into this small group with five men. And they began to pray for me. And I was not expecting this incident in my life to come up. I'd forgotten about it. This was not high on my list of things to worry about in my life. It was undealt with, but I buried it. Right? You know how to do that, right? Everybody's done that. Buried, boards nailed over the top, trash dumped on top of it so you can't ever see it or find it again. It was buried. And they began to pray for me. And just as they began to pray, like that, I was there 10 years ago. I was in that room. I was feeling the pain that I felt and the bitterness and the anger and the hatred and the absence of God. And then one of the men, and I was lying face down on my bed. I couldn't even cry, I hurt so much. Just hard and hollow, lying face down on my bed in agony. And one of the men praying for me said, "Where's Jesus?" And I looked, and he was lying on the bed next to me with his arm over me like that. And then in an instant, I was before the cross, standing like this before the cross, looking at him up on the cross. And they said, "What's going on?" And I said, "I see Jesus on the cross." And they said, "Do you see anything else?" And I looked, and that woman was right there. And I said, they said, "Now what?" And I said, "I've just realized that he died for her too. He died for her too. Not just for me. He died for her too. This woman that I hate, he died for her too." And then in an instant, Jesus was there with her, and he had her in his arms like this and was holding her tight. And as much evil as that woman had done to us, he loved her. And he forgave her. And I could do no less. And so this time, not from my will, but with my heart, I forgave her. I said, "I forgive you. If he can die for you and he can love you like that, I forgive you." And I will tell you, an enormous weight just lifted right out of me like that. And I was free from that wound which I had carried for 10 years. The same kind of freedom happened in different ways for every one of us that was there. And it is available to everyone in this room. To everyone in this room. There is not any way on earth that we will, by an act of our will, or the power or weakness of our intellect, free ourselves from the oppression that Satan has placed in our lives, or from the wounds that we have experienced in our lives. It is only the Holy Spirit that can give us freedom from those, by the grace and the forgiveness of God. That is it. That's how the character comes. Real Christians, Christians who are salty, who stand apart in the world, are not people who stand in judgment and condemnation of others. They are people who realize that they sin and that they have sinned, that they have given in to the schemes of the devil. They have lived in his kingdom, but they've been set free. They are people in whom the Holy Spirit is working, marinating, pickling, making us salty in the course of our lives. It is a lifelong process of forgiveness and freedom. And it's available to every soul in this room. All you have to do is ask. And he comes with joy to give that freedom. Let's go to our knees, hey? I want to start this way. The first step is the step out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. It's an extremely frightening step, because the darkness is where we've lived for so long. It's all we're familiar with. And somehow we don't feel like we're good enough to be in the kingdom of light, and it's the truth, we're not. But it's not our goodness that gets us into the kingdom of light, it's the goodness of Jesus Christ, because he sacrificed and gave himself to take us into that kingdom. And so if you're willing to take his sacrifice, to take his goodness, and by his goodness to step into his kingdom and leave the darkness behind, this is your chance. It may be the only chance you get in your life. I'm going to pray a prayer. You can do it right where you are, or if you'd like to come up to the altar and join me here. If the Lord wants you up here at his altar to declare that you are now, for the first time, stepping into his kingdom, or you feel like you're falling away and you just want to come back, now's the time. This is the place. The Lord is present, and he desires you. He grieves over your loss. He comes after you like that 100th sheep. Turn to him and take him. There's still room at the altar.
See the cross up here? It's empty. Because Jesus is alive. But there was a time when, to show how much God loved you, that Jesus spread out his hands and died. Pray for me. Pray for me. None of you.
Doesn't matter.
God loves you. And he wants you in his family.
There's still room at the altar. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. There's one more that needs to be up here. We'll wait. Thank you, Jesus. It's on your heart. Get on your feet. There's room here. Don't lose your saltiness. Don't be thrown out and trampled underfoot. The Lord is here in power. Let's pray this prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, I don't want to be in the darkness anymore. Please take me into your kingdom of light. I'm sorry for what I've done. I'm really sorry. And I am, Lord, I'm really sorry. Lord, for every person here who has prayed this prayer, in his heart or her heart, or on their lips, you have promised us that we are now in your kingdom, never to be lost again. We are yours. And now, Father, send your Holy Spirit to fall upon your children. Begin to make the character that you wish us to be, that we would stand apart, that we would be a light on the lampstand, a city on the hill, that we would shine in our lives and shine in our neighborhoods, that we would shine to our families, that we would shine to those who are lost that we love. Lord, let your light shine in our hearts. Let your Spirit fall. Thank you, Jesus. 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 Folks from Florida, would you come up here and pray with these people, please? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. As they pray, let's sing Amazing Grace together. Just let's let them pray for a while. I know we've got this on here. It's on the last line. There it is. Oops, I'm going to click on show.
Just tell me.
Show. Let's click on show. Father in heaven, by the power of Jesus Christ, I cast out of your Son the spirit of oppression. I bind the devil in his name. I bind every spirit of wickedness and oppression. I bind the spirit of addiction. I bind the spirit of bitterness. I bind them and I cast them to the dry places where they will never come again. In the name of the power of
Jesus Christ, get out of me. Save me, my family. Be God. Be God from this church.
Thank you, Jesus.
From all of us.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Oh, my God. I can't believe it.
Bless him now. Bless him and fill him with your spirit. Spirit of God, come upon this one who loves you. Fall upon him and bless him. Ha 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 ha!